We thank you that her blood count is coming up, and just continue to minister in her life, we pray. And then we do want to pray for Zane Abbott. He's continuing to recover from open heart surgery. Lord, continue to minister to him. For Cecil Nelson there in the hospital. I think Mrs. Hill, as she's found maybe a nodule in her lung there, we pray that you would guide and direct as the doctors check her out this week. And Lord, just minister in all these needs, we pray, and bless our time as we study your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. If you are like me, and if you're a believer, and I assume that most of you are, if not all, you hate sin. How many of you just really enjoy it when you blow it and you sin? No, and you shouldn't. If you're a believer, you have a new spirit within you, a new life that wants to do right. And it grieves me when I sin. So I am personally always looking for things and ways to help me. A little warm in here. To keep me from sin. Here, one thing will keep you from sin if it's cooler. All right. Now, several weeks ago in the School of the Bible, I was teaching through Colossians, and I read a verse, and I said, man, I told them then, I said, I'm going to have to preach on that someday, but I want to know more about it and jump in and study it. Well, this week, as I got ready to teach out of 2 Samuel, I found out that I'm ahead of schedule. And so I said, all right, this is it. I'm going to get to teach on this today. And so as I've studied this passage, I was amazed at what I found. Now look, if you will do what the Word of God says to do in this passage, Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going, and I hope your thinking cap is on this morning, you can have victory over sin. I'm amazed, to be honest with you, how it's helped me in the last 2 or 3 days. As I have put these things into practice in my life, how it's kept me from sin. So, Colossians chapter 3. Now, let me give you a little bit of background in Colossians. Because, first of all, as we look at the book of Colossians, we see a positional death to sin. A positional death to sin. And that's my first point. And then we're going to see the practical death of sin. But the simple matter of fact is, if you're a believer, you don't have to sin. Okay? You don't have to. You were saved. When you got saved, you died to the power of sin. Now, this is positional. You say, Seaman, I sure don't feel like it. We'll get to that in a second. But look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and feigned deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? Verse 8, what does that mean? Or 9, excuse me. He's God, all right? Verse 10, and ye are, what's the next word? Complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. So, Christ is completely God, and when you get saved, you're complete in him. Now, if you're complete, what do you need? Nothing, all right? In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, notice, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him. Now, when you're buried, why do they bury people? Because they're dead. All right? I hope. That's kind of a nightmare I have periodically. You're buried because you're dead. And he said, look, when you got saved, you were buried, you died with Christ. And you were also raised with Christ. Notice, and you, verse 13, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What is he saying? Positionally, when you got saved, you died to the power of sin. You no longer have to sin. Now, that's not true of an unbeliever. But for a believer, it is true. You see it again in chapter 3 and verse 1. If, or since you were risen with Christ... Now, again, that's as far as you need to go. Why are you risen with Christ? Because you died with Christ. Okay? Now, this is a great doctrinal truth. I know it's a little difficult. You say, well, I didn't feel it. I didn't see it. It's not something you can see or touch or hear, but it's the truth. Now, I want you to hold your place in Colossians, and there's another great passage in the Word of God that deals with this truth. Anybody know what it is? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I hope I can explain this clearly to you. If at any point I cease to be understandable, raise your hand and I'll try to fix it. Now, the key word in the first part of this chapter is the word no. Okay, you see it in verse 3, you see it in verse 6 and verse 9. It says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now look at this. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin. See, so far you've been saying, Seaman, I don't believe you. Look, folks, there it is. You're dead to sin. Okay? Know ye not. Okay? Here's the knowledge you've got to have that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He said you died to sin so that you can have a new life. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or to be made of none effect, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look in verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And that he died unto sin once, but then he liveth unto God. What is he saying, folks? Positionally, we are dead to sin. Now, I know exactly what you're thinking. I can see it in your eyeballs. You're saying, there ain't no way. Now, why are you saying that? Because we sin. Because we're tempted every day of our lives, and unfortunately, often we give in to it. Now, let me ask you a question. From what I've showed you so far in Scripture, is it a fact that you are dead to sin? Some of you are looking at me like, this is not a trick question. What did it say? Verse 2 of chapter 6 of Romans. What does it say? The fact is, when you got saved, you are dead to sin. Practically. Now, here's the second main point. Positionally, okay? Positionally. Here we go. All right, excuse me, I said that backwards. Positionally was that one. Practically now. All right, now, back to Colossians. Hold your place in Romans 6. We're coming back. So we're going to flip back and forth here. All right. How do you make it practical? Okay? It is true positionally. Okay? When you get saved, it's true. How do you make it happen? All right, back to Colossians 3, verse 1. If or since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Here it is again. For ye are dead. Dead to what? Dead to sin. And your life is hid with Christ in God. He said, look, folks, you need to seek those things which are above. You need to love those things which are above. And again, my response to that, or what is your response to that? How in the world do you do that? I mean, we're living in this world. I mean, it's all around us. How do you do it? How do you do it? So look at verse 5. Here it is. This is the verse that jumped out at me. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What does that mean? Kill it. This is spiritual suicide, okay? You got to kill it. Put it to death to deprive it of its power. Now, some people think that when it says mortify or put to death your members, they will actually afflict the body. You know, they'll wear a belt that may have nails in it pointing in all the time, and it's constantly gnawing at their flesh. The problem is, you know what, you can beat the snot out of your body, and that's not going to help you a bit. you're going to still want to sin. That's not what he's talking about. It is a spiritual exercise, and what Christ is calling for is the elimination of everything in our life that's against God. Put it to death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I do what daily? I die daily. What did he mean by that? Well, now he may be in danger of death every day, knowing Paul, you know. But what's he saying? He said, I die practically every day of my life to the flesh and to the temptations of sin. We put it to death. Now, back to Romans 6. Now, what did we know in Romans 6, 1 through 10? What did we know? Come on. It's a fact that we are dead. Dead to sin, all right? Now, look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon. Now, that term means to take it by faith. Reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your body. He said, look, by faith, you need to believe this. Does it take faith to believe that you're dead to sin? How come? Because you sure don't feel like it, do you? All you wives can say amen for your husbands and so forth. It's interesting, when the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, which freed all the slaves, there were many slaves that did not go free. Why? They what? They didn't know about it. That could be one reason. Why else? Didn't believe it. You know, there's no way that can be true. I just don't believe it. Every slave had to hear the news, had believed the news, and accept it as true, and refused to be a slave any longer, counting the power of the United States government to free him. Got to believe. Got to accept it by faith. You with me so far? Okay, it is true that you're dead to sin. You don't feel like it. You got to accept it by faith. Now, what are the specific action you need to take? Here it is, we're going to stay in Colossians now, I think, for a while. He says you need to mortify your members. Now, again, this is not talking about your physical body. If you have a child, I know none of you do, but if you had a child that would back talk you and you said, don't give me any lip. Now, they didn't cut their lips off and give them to you. They were, you know, it was what their lips were doing, okay? So in much the same way, he's not talking about kill your body. Now, maybe you'd be better off if your kid didn't have any lips, you know. That'd solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? It might cause some others too. But what he's saying here, these are sins that are produced by your body that you need to cut off. All right, now, the thing I want you to see is he's going from the action and he's working backwards to the cause. Okay? Now, this is important because if you just attack the action, you'll fail. You got to go to the cause, all right? So hang with me here. Here we go. And he says, mortify therefore your members upon the earth. Here's the first one, fornication. Now, you know what that is. That's from the Greek word porneia. We get the word pornography from any unlawful sexual sin. And in the Old Testament, by the way, how did they deal with sexual sin? They killed them, all right? Took care of that problem. But sex within marriage, as we know, is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. Outside of marriage, it is totally wrong. And boy, are we not living in a society that disagrees with that? I didn't know if you've been watching the Olympics much. I started out watching them. We kept losing and losing, and I just couldn't take anymore because I feel like we ought to win everything. And but there's a. Did you see the Chevrolet commercials? The form of your family may be changing, and they sow two men. And I want to throw up. Now, look, folks, we're living in a day when anything goes in the world. Anything goes. Anything goes. I don't care what the world does, the Bible still condemns fornication. It condemns sexual sin. But let me stop and think here for a moment. This is the act. What is behind every act? A thought. So if you have an evil act, you have a... All right, let's look at the passage. See, you can say, you know what, Gary? I'm going to quit doing these sexual sins, and I'm going to attack that. Good luck with that. If you don't change the thinking... See, now look what it says. Mortify, therefore, your members, fornication, uncleanness. You know what uncleanness is? It's evil thoughts. Evil thoughts, filthy intentions. Listen to Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. They come from your heart. That's exactly right. So we move things back a step. We need to control our thinking. By the way, in Romans chapter 12, he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. That's where the battle is it? You can sit here today and you can say, Gary, I can watch anything I want to watch. I can listen to anything I want to listen to. It won't affect me. You are crazy. Because what you listen to and what you watch is going to be what you think about. And you put those wrong thoughts in your mind, you are in big, big trouble. So you say, all right, Gary, I'm going to quit thinking about these things. You know what? That's not even far enough back. Let's look on what else he says. He said, look, put to death fornication, uncleanness. And then he gives us two that are pretty much the same. Inordinate affection or evil concupiscence. And these things are pretty much the same passions, wicked desires. These are desires you were born with. Okay? When you were born, you had these within you, and they are kind of like embers of a fire that are kind of smoldering, you know? And you look at something, and all of a sudden, or you hear something, and it's like somebody turns, they start fanning the flame, and it bursts into fire. These are things that are within us. These are our lusts, our natural desires that we have within us. And as we get tempted, every one of those things bursts into flame. You say, Gary, I'm going to go after those things. That's not enough. Now, we're about to get to where the rubber meets the road. Here it is. Mortify your members. Fornication, that's the act. Uncleanness, that's the thinking. Inordinate affection and evil concupiscence, that is the inborn natural desires. But notice the next one. And Covetousness. What is that? You want something that's not yours. To have more. A ruthless desire to seek after material things. Covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? Covetousness is the root of all sins. Now think about this. If I am not, let's see, if I covet a woman, what's it going to lead to? This is not my wife. It's going to lead to adultery, fornication. If I covet Micah's truck, or whatever that thing is called that you drive, a trar, what could that lead to if I continually covet? Grand Theft Auto, there you go. That's exactly right. That's right. If I covet a position at work, what might that lead to? If you have to lie, if you have to cheat, if you have to steal. Do you see how covetousness leads to sin? Now think about it. Why do we sin? We say, here's what we're saying. God hasn't given it to me, but I deserve it, and I need it, and I'm going to take it. Why do men commit adultery? They say, you know what? My wife is not enough. I need something else. God, you gave me this wife, but boy, I don't know what you were thinking. And This good-looking woman at work now. Wow, this is what. You see that, folks? Now, when I say that God has not given me what I need, it's really down to the next one. Look at the last point. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And we worship that thing more than we worship God. We say, you know what? This thing is more important than obeying God. Have you ever thought about that? That when we sin, it is really idolatry. Now, how do we battle idolatry? Idolatry really is a wrong view of God, isn't it? God is not fair. Isn't that what Eve said in the garden? Lord, you're keeping back this knowledge. We want to be just like you. You're not fair. And so she sinned. She disobeyed God because she said, you know what? This knowledge is more important than obeying God. Here's the neat thing. When I get a right view of God, then I will be content with what I have. And if I'm content, what will I not do? I will not be, what's the word in the passage? Covetous. And if I'm not covetous, I will not sin. Does that make sense to you? I mean, this is a great help to me. Now, unfortunately, the whole world system is designed to make you covet. It is. I mean, about every television show you watch, it's going to try to make you covet because of the way they dress and the things they do. And you say, wow, I wish my marriage was like that. And you begin to covet and desire something that God didn't intend for you to have. Every commercial on TV is trying to get you to buy something, trying to make you discontent. Because if you're not discontent, you won't buy it. Now listen to what Paul says. Now, you know the Apostle Paul. Every time he came into town, he usually ended up in the jail or beaten or something. Here's what he said. I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. How do you do that, Paul? How do you be content? Because the simple matter of fact is, when I say, you know what? I don't care what God says. I'm going to do this thing. The root cause is I'm discontent. I'm not content with what God has given me. How do you get content? Well, you get a right view of God. That God loves you. That God knows what's best for you. How do you do that? Well, you're in Colossians chapter 3. Here in look at verse 16. And Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to get a right view of God? Now, if the root problem here is I've got a wrong view of God and I'm not content, how can I get a right view of God? Well, watch Benny Hinn on TV, right? You know, the simple matter of fact is the majority of TV evangelists are going to give you a wrong view of God. How do you get a right view of God? I just told you. Get in the Word of God. Isn't this what the book does? It reveals God to us. And when I can come to the point in my life where I can say, you know what? Things are the way they are because God loves me and God is sovereign and that's what God has given me. I can be content. And if I'm content with what God has given me, I won't sin. Is this clicking with you? Now, if in your life right now, if you have some sin that just continues to beat you over the head, and most of us do, and it's typically the same thing, I want you to examine and see where the discontent lies, where the covetousness is coming from. Because if you weren't covetous, you wouldn't be doing it. And what we need to do, folks, is we need to get a right view of God. God doesn't love Micah more than he loves me because he drives this crazy vehicle. It's a car and a truck combined. You know? God doesn't love somebody else because they have this and I don't have it. If we would not covet, we would not sin. Now, here's how this helps me. Just like you, my temptations are pretty much the same. I battle with pretty much the same temptations all the time, just like you do. But often, I'll go to the Lord and I say, oh, God, forgive me for saying that or thinking that or doing that. Lord, help me not to do it anymore. But that's all I do. Now, the problem with that is, I've not got to the root of the problem. I'm cutting off the branches. I'm cutting off the fruit, but I'm not getting down to the root. Ooh, that's a good saying. I'll preach on that. Now, what's the root? I have Bermuda grass in my lawn. I hate Bermuda grass. But they say that the roots of that stuff goes like 4 or 5 feet in the ground. And it's just impossible to kill. I've been on a binge. I mean, I've been fighting Bermuda grass. You know, I get my Bermuda grass fighting outfit on, and I go out, and I spray and do all these things. And well, the problem is, I may be killing the Bermuda grass on top, but I'm not getting through the root, which I think is impossible anyway. And then it spreads all over. This stuff's wicked. I think it's part of the fall. It's got to be. Now, I think as believers, what we do, folks, is we go after what we see. But we don't get down to the foundation of why I'm doing what I'm doing. And because of that, we never have any victory. We're constantly going to the Lord, oh, I did it again. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And then we go back for about 2 days and we do it again. Oh, no. And the problem is we never have got where we see our sin as idolatry and covetousness, and we've never gone to the Lord and said, Lord, help me to be content with what I am and who I am and what I have. And we never get rid of the covetousness, and so we continue the sin. Now I want you to stop for just a minute and think about what that thing is in your life that the devil constantly whips you with, okay? The reason that earlier when I said you're dead to sin, you said, I don't think so. Now, have you just been attacking the fruit? Folks, we need to realize that our problem is a wrong view of God, which is idolatry. And it's allowing us to be covetous. And we need to get a right view of God, that God does love you, that God is sovereign, and he knows what you need, and God has given it to you. You're complete in Christ. And if God hasn't given it to you, and you can't get it legally and righteously, then God doesn't want you to have it. You need to be content. Are you a content believer? Hey, can you say like Paul? And by the way, it's interesting in that passage, Paul didn't say, well, I got saved and now I'm content. That's not what he said. He said, I've learned to be content. By the way, if we learn to be content, we wouldn't have 3 or 4 credit cards maxed out either. That's another whole lesson. Okay? Learn to be content. And if you're content, you won't be coveting. And if you're not coveting, you're not going to be committing the sins. Okay? So my challenge today is examine the fruit, but kill the root. Oh, man, write that down, Mike. I tell you, these are great thoughts. I hope this helps you. I tell you, I've been meditating on it for several days, and it is, you know, it's one of those thoughts that just kind of, you know, the light bulb goes boom, and you say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And this is what I need, because I don't want to sin. I want to have victory. I want to have victory. And if I can learn to be content within the will of God and not covet, I'm going to have victory over sin. Okay? Hope it made sense. Hope it'll be a help to you. I know it has been to me already. And if you'll examine that and pray about it, I believe the Lord can help you to get victory in your Christian life. Isn't that what you want? Boy, I do. I mean, I want victory. I want to walk with the Lord. I want to know His presence. I want to have sweet fellowship with Him. And you can only do that as you live a pure life. And if sin is reigning in your body, you're not having that. But the good news is you can yield to Christ and have the and be a, have a righteous life and walk with God. Just put it to death, folks. Kill it. Okay? Some of you need to go home and kill some things. Not your husband or wife, hopefully. You say, that's my root, that's the root cause of my problems right there. All righty. Lord, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you for how you've helped me. And Lord, help me, I pray, to continually apply these truths to my life, that I might have victory over sin, that I would please you, that I could walk with you, that I could be used by you, and that I would be the servant of God I ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.